Amen. Thank you for that song. Take your Bibles tonight and turn, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter number 11 in God's Word tonight. And perhaps tonight's message will be more of a lesson than a sermon, but something nevertheless that I believe we need to hear and understand as believers. I don't know about you, but I needed all of the message this morning. God used it in my life long before I ever shared it with you, but God used it again as I shared it with you to remind me of some things that are very, very important in the Christian life. And that God would give us the ability to conceive of something that the world thinks is inconceivable. And that is, in the midst of great suffering and trial, to have joy. And the Lord can give you joy. And I believe that with all my heart. In Luke chapter 11, we find something very interesting that I think is appropriate for us, each one, in the service tonight. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Heavenly Father, I pray that in these few moments together, that you would teach us, even as you taught your disciples. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to bring you a message titled, In the School of Prayer. In the School of Prayer. Or if you would, How to Pray. I find that there are people that come to a time of prayer and they say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Even in this culture today, there are people, though they're around people that pray and they kind of witness prayers. There seems to be a lack of understanding about the subject of prayer, true biblical prayer. And as we begin this, I want you to understand that the disciples came to the Lord after witnessing His prayer life and said, Lord, would you teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples? And so the Lord, throughout the course of His ministry, began to impart things concerning prayer to His disciples that are of utmost importance for us as believers to take hold of if we are to have an effective prayer life today. Now, I want to just say this to you, that the Bible says in the book of James and chapter 5 that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I have no doubt tonight that there are many in this room that are confronted with situations and circumstances in their lives that have led them to say, there's nothing I can do. I don't know what to do. And when you come to that point, you realize that pretty much all that you can do is what? Is pray. But I would tell you that where we should have begun was with prayer. Not gone through the gamut of all the things that we could maybe do to try to fix the situation. And then finally, someone says, why don't we pray about it? And we throw our hands up and say, oh no, has it come to this? That's almost how we view the subject of prayer. In the world of this pop Christianity in which we live, I would tell you that prayer has been perverted away from what God intended in His Word. What I mean by that is that we are seeing a spirit developing within the hearts of those even that name the name of Christ that begin to try to order God around as though He were some sort of a cosmic errand boy that existed for your pleasure. The Bible teaches us very clearly in Colossians chapter 1 that we were created by Him and we are created for Him. And so we exist for God. God does not exist for us. But as such, we recognize that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that was and is to come, the eternal God, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, has called you and I to be His friend, and He has invited us into personal, intimate relationship with Him. And one of the ways that we enjoy that intimacy with Jesus Christ is through the avenue of prayer. Because in the final analysis, prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is simply communicating with the lover of your soul, the one that knows you best and loves you most. And so, God is not impressed with flowery speeches or big words. What God is impressed with is sincerity. And as we come to this subject, I want us to look at what the Bible teaches us about the subject of prayer. And if you would take a moment and turn over a few pages in Luke to Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to move rather hurriedly tonight through the Scriptures. There are going to be several Scriptures that I will give you. And I would encourage you to take some notes. And as we begin this lesson tonight, I wonder, how many in this room would say, honestly, Pastor, I have a situation in my life. It may pertain to a health need or a financial need. It may pertain to a need within your family, one of your children, one of your grandchildren. Maybe it's a need for employment. Maybe it's an emotional struggle that you're faced with. Maybe it's some trauma that you never anticipated. Maybe it's the breakup of a home. I don't know. But who here tonight would say, Pastor, I have an issue in my life that I know I'm powerless to do anything with. And if prayer is an offensive weapon given to the believer, I need to become mighty in prayer because of this situation in my life. How many of you would say that honestly? I need to become mighty in prayer because of the situation in my life. Every hand is up. And if we really believe that prayer availeth, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we believe what the bumper stickers say, that prayer changes things, which the Bible teaches us, it would behoove us to become mighty in prayer. But how will you ever become effectual? That means have an effective prayer life. If you do not even know what Jesus said about how to pray. And so, in Luke chapter 22, we read in verse number 39, and He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. I believe when asking the question, how do I pray? First, we must understand that proper prayer is prayer that is done in humility. First, pray in humility. The Bible says in Micah chapter 6, and verse number 8, and don't turn there, I'll quote it to you. He has shown me, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And if prayer is communion with the one that knows me best and loves me most, then what I would say to you is that my walk with the Lord would naturally involve prayer, And that should be a humble walk, one that does not impose self-will and pride at the forefront, but says, not my will, but thy will be done. I told my Sunday school class this morning that we have become very skillful in convincing ourselves that certain things may or may not be the will of God for our lives. And sometimes we become so skillful at trying to determine what is the will of God that we believe what we have manufactured as the will of God in our minds, and we're self-deceived. I've talked to people that are convinced certain things are the will of God for their lives, and all I need to really do is go to the Word of God and show them how that it's something that is totally counter to the teaching of Scripture and could never be the will of God for their life. And yet they would say, I know this is what God told me to do. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do one single thing that is contrary to the revealed Word of God. Did you hear me? God will never lead you to do one thing that's counter to this book. And so, if what you're thinking is the will of God is not consistent with the teaching of Scripture, you better know that that's not God's will, that's self-will. And we try to rationalize it by giving the title of God's will. But it's just a deceit. Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. We've been called to a life of humility, to walk humbly with our God. And the Bible says in the book of James chapter 4 and verse number 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so as I come to the Lord, if I come with pride in my heart, thinking that somehow I have a sense of entitlement, that God owes me anything, and that I can come to God and demand anything of Him, or try to manipulate the hand of God by coming to Him in prayer, then I come with pride in my heart, and the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The one that says, not my will, but thy will be done. God gives grace to the humble. And if Jesus, in His prayer life, taught His own disciples to pray, not my will, but thy will be done, how much more ought we? You see, as we consider the decisions of life, we find that there are those that oftentimes will say, I think something is God's will. And they may even go to the Lord and pray about it, but they've hardened their hearts already against the voice of the Spirit of God. And so they're not going to listen to what God has to say about it because they've already talked themselves into what the will of the Lord is. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now, ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. In other words, they're saying, look, I believe it's God's will for me to move to this city and take this job and do this or that or the other thing. And the Lord is saying, listen, what you ought to do is say, if it's God's will, I will endeavor to do this. But He said, now, you're boasting because you're going to go do this and you're going to accomplish that and you're going to have this. And He said, all such boasting, what's at the heart of a boast? Pride. All such boasting is evil. Man, the Word of God will just lay you right out, won't it? I remember what I read one time. Mark Twain wrote, it's not the things in the Bible that I do not understand that give me trouble. It's the things that I do understand. And this is something that is plainly understood by the people of God. And we've got to come to the Lord and say, not my will, but thy will be done. I've kind of beat this drum a little bit this summer because I've heard too many people say, I can't stand Phoenix. It's so hot here. You know, I hate the monsoons. Or I can't stand the heat. Whatever. You know, look. Until you learn to say, Lord, I'll be content where you put me. And if you choose for me to live in a place that is not of my choosing, not my will, but thy will be done. I'll just bet that most of us could think of a place on planet Earth that would probably be more to our liking. I'd like to live on Hanalea Bay on the island of Kauai in Hawaii. I think that's a beautiful place. Don't you? Wouldn't you like to have a house overlooking the Grand Canyon? I mean, that would just be awesome every morning. Wouldn't you like to have a place up in the Rocky Mountains? I mean, overlooking Trout Lake and the Uncompahgre National Forest. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, come on. All of us could think of some place that we'd like to be, but you know, God has placed you here. And He wants you to brighten the corner where you are and say, Lord, if this is your will for my life, then I'll find joy in it, because my joy doesn't come from my zip code. My joy comes from my Savior. It comes from the inside and works its way out, not from the outside in. I may not enjoy the heat, but I can have joy in the midst of the heat. Amen? And so, we need to come to the Lord and say, God, Your will be done in my life. Whatever You choose for me, I'll humble myself. And we can't really pray much until we get that nailed down and start praying in accordance with a humble heart, because God will give grace to the humble. And by the way, every hand that went up tonight indicating a need to become mighty in prayer because of the circumstance in their life, listen, you know what you need in that situation? You know what I need in that situation? Grace. We need the Lord to be kinder to us in that circumstance than what we deserve. Amen? I'm glad both of you feel that way. That's really comforting to my heart. We need grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. The Bible tells us in verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. So how should we pray? First of all, in humility. Secondly, in truth. In truth. Now, what does it mean to call upon Him in truth? It simply means with a sincere heart. No hidden agendas. No deceitfulness. I'm going to call upon the Lord in truth with a sincere heart. By the way, does God know your heart? Well, the Lord Jesus is called the Word. Amen? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. True or false? Absolutely true. So, we understand that Jesus is the Word. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows my heart. Now, let's follow along. Verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight. For all things are open and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Friends, we can go through the motions of praying all we want to, and we can try to feign that we're deeply spiritual people, and we can get together in a group and pray publicly and try to make everyone impressed with our flowery words and our relationship with the Lord. But God knows the truth of what's in our heart. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't do it. So when we come to the Lord and we try to impress Him, the Lord is little impressed. I think about the prayer of Isaiah, who said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I think about the pretentious prayer of the Pharisee in the Gospels who said, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican could not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and cried, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, you see, the Pharisee had flowery words. He had a big, nice prayer and glowing terms, but it was the publican, the most despised of all people in the culture, who was justified. Why? Because when he came to the Lord, he came in both humility and in sincerity. He didn't try to put a cloak of deceitfulness upon his spiritual man so that God would accept him somehow. He didn't believe that he could pull the wool over God's eyes. He knew the truth about himself, and he knew that God knew that truth, and so he couldn't try to hide it. He just had to come and be honest with God. The Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 51, that great penitential psalm written by David after his great sin with Bathsheba. And he said, Thou desirest truth in the inner part, and in the hidden part you'll teach me to know wisdom. You see, God wanted David to come to Him with a heart filled with sincerity. Filled with sincerity. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 7, But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Do you know what I've discovered? Sometimes we get into a rut in our prayer life. Have you ever been in a rut in your prayer life? Yes or no? Yep. I've been there too, where you kind of could just press the play button, right? Just record one prayer and then hit play, and it's kind of the same thing every time. But you know, the Lord said that's how the heathen pray. I think repetitive prayer as penance. Penance means I'm going to pay for sins by much speaking. Do you understand that? You could never pray enough prayers to pay for even one sin. You understand that? Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from sin. Not the repetition of prayer. And God is not deaf, and God is not hard of heart, that we would have to come to Him over and over and over and over. Now, there is a sense in which He calls us to be importunate in our prayers, to come to Him often and to come to Him about the same subject until He delivers us an answer. But I would tell you this, when we begin to become too repetitious in our prayers, it does not come from our heart to God in truth, in sincerity. It comes from our head by rote out of a heart of deceit. I was talking to Brother LaCroix yesterday, and he was telling me that when he was growing up, they had a missionary family, come to have dinner at their home. And his parents were really wanting the kids to be on the best behavior. And one of his brothers was called upon to pray at the table, and he said, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Amen. And you know, sometimes we get in those ruts, you know, good God, good meat, good bread, let's eat, you know, and things like that. And people go through those motions. You know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And we know all the little prayers that we learned how to pray when we were children. And even when people read the Lord's Prayer, the Lord never intended for us to repeat that over and over again as a means of somehow communicating with Him. Rather, that was a model of how to pray and how we should order our prayer life. But I believe that we've got to come to the place where we understand that the word vain repetition, the term vain repetition, it means it's useless. It's a heathen practice. Huh? Now, some people, I want to tell you, are maybe that way in their conversations with the people they love. Hello, honey, I just called to tell you that I'll be home. And would you help me to have journey mercies? And I love you. Amen. Bye bye. You don't do that. We don't talk to anybody else in the world like we talk to the Lord. And what it shows us at times is that we do not see the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us. When the Bible says to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean pray repetitively with vanity in your heart. No, what it means is enter a dialogue with the Lord and never stop having dialogue with Him. Because men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means to quit praying. Thirdly, turn to 1 John chapter 3. I need to get moving. 1 John chapter 3. Are you about there? Verse number, let's say verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Thirdly, tonight, how should we pray? How to pray? In purity. In purity. Number one, in humility. Number two, in truth. And number three, in purity. According to this verse of Scripture, the Bible says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know what the Lord said in the book of John chapter 14? He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And so, the basis for everything we do in the Christian life is love. That's the highest and most honorable motive for everything that we can do in the Christian life. But God has called us to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If we go back and read the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, I believe it's verse number 29, Jesus said there, I do always those things that please My Father. And if Jesus is living in Me, then I tell you, you'll do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The Lord, the Bible tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And friend, when we come to the Lord and we have sin in our life that God has revealed by His Spirit and He's called us to repent from, to turn away from, and we come to the Lord and we say, okay, you know, I've got all these terrible things going on in my life, but God, would You bless me? We want God to bless a life of sin. God's not going to be a participant with those things that fly in the face of what sent Jesus to the cross. You understand? Sometimes we pray, God, would You give me a raise? Why? So that You could continue lavishing things on yourself and never honor Him? You think God wants to be a participant with your sin? Paul told Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. And if the Lord said, don't be a partaker of other men's sins, why would the Lord want to go into league with you to try to bless your life while you have no intention of pleasing Him? Is that a valid question? You see, why would the Lord bless my prayer and hearken unto my prayer if I don't have any interest in taking the blessing of that answered prayer and using that as an occasion to give honor and glory to the Lord? Because the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so I've got to come to Him in purity. And I tell you, that can only be accomplished through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 15, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And sometimes we get out into the muck and the mire of this world and we feel like we've been all sullied up with the spots of the world because of the things we hear and see and just the spirit of the world. Sometimes it's like you can feel it on you. We like to come to church and sing the hymns and read the scriptures. It's like taking a spiritual bath. For the Lord said, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." He wants us to come to Him with an abiding heart. As we abide in Him, it opens the windows of God's blessing, as it were, so that we can see much fruit produced in our life. And that's not just the fruit of material blessing, spiritual blessings that we take for granted that God wants to manifest in our lives. If you would, turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Are we having fun? I love the sound of turning pages. Verse number 13, we read this: "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. If ye love Me, keep My commandments." First of all, we said, when asked the question how to pray, we pray, number one, in humility. We pray, secondly, in truth or in sincerity. We pray, number three, in purity. And number four, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, the Bible says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why I pray in the name of Jesus? Because it is a name that is above every name. Why I pray in the name of Jesus? Because there is power, according to Hebrews 10:19, in the very name of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight that we can come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need as we come in the name of Jesus Christ, because it carries authority. He, by His work in our behalf, has given us authorization to come into the very throne room of God, to the throne of grace, to make our petitions known. But only in the name of Jesus may we come. It's not in the name of any other deity. It's not in the name of any man. It is only in the name of Jesus. And two times in three verses, Jesus said, "If ye ask anything in My name," we pray in the name of Jesus. It's not a repetitious thing to say, "In Jesus' name. God, I'm asking in the worthy name of Jesus. Lord, I'm asking in the One whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful, and there is power in the name of Jesus. I find acceptance, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. In the worthy name of Jesus, I'm accepted into the throne room of God in the name of Jesus. I don't come there in my own merits. I come there in the merits of the finished work of Jesus, my Savior. And so He's asked that we come in His name. I pray in His name. At His name, every creature will one day have to kneel and confess that He is Lord. The minions of Satan have to flee because of the power and authority of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and we'll move quickly to an end. In the book of Ephesians, we read much in chapter 6 about the subject of spiritual warfare. And we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a fleshly or carnal fight that we're in. We know that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So we don't have a fleshly weaponry to deal with the spiritual issues of life. And so we've been given a protection through the armor of God, and also we've been given an offensive weapon that through the use of this weapon, we might obtain victory. First of all, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I tell you, it is powerful. Amen? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, verse 17 tells us. And in verse 18, we find another weapon of our spiritual warfare. And the Bible says there, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Say the next three words. In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And so, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and saying that prayer is a weapon of our spiritual warfare, and yet we are called to pray in the Spirit. Number 5, we pray in the Spirit. Now, what do you suppose that means, in the Spirit? Now, I know you could probably find some that would say, in order to pray in the Spirit, you've got to pray in another language. But you know, it's interesting to me that that was a lesser gift, and I was called in the Bible to seek after those better gifts, or the best gifts, right? And tongues wasn't on the list. And so praying in the Spirit wouldn't be that, because if communion with my God is of paramount importance and tongues were one of the lesser gifts, it's not something that would be a prerogative, right? It's not something that I would have to use in order to go to the Lord in prayer. As we study what it means to be in the Spirit, I believe that it must go along with the fact that the Spirit is our teacher, the Spirit is our guide. He guides us into all truth. The work of the Spirit in salvation is to reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's our comforter. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says of the Holy Spirit of God that He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, for we know not how to pray for ourselves. He intercedes for us, and He prays for us, it tells us there in Romans chapter 8, according to the will of God. And in fact, I'm just going to read it to you because this is literally what it means to pray in the Spirit. The Bible says in verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh groanings, itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I'll tell you what it means. It means to pray according to the will of God. To pray according to the will of God. Why? The Holy Spirit is the one that directs my heart into God's will. The Holy Spirit is the one that testifies of Christ and woos me to the Savior. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Spirit of God guides me into the will of God for my life. And when I pray in the Spirit will teach me the things that I should pray, and those things will always be in accordance with the will of God for my life. In the book of Jude, in verse number 20, the Bible says there, praying with all supplication for the saints in the Spirit. We're commanded again there to pray in the Spirit. I believe what that means is according to the will of God. as we consider that truth, we see number six, we're called to pray in His will. Look, if you will, in 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, what? According to His will, He heareth us. Now, let me pause for a moment and just remind you, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, when we pray in the Spirit, we pray according to His will. So what we've got to do is determine, I'm not going to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God. As I mentioned in the message this morning, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says there, I believe it's in verse number, it might be 20 or 21, check me out. It says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. So, if I'm harboring those things that grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God in my life, then I'm holding on to self-will. I'm not letting the Spirit of God guide me into the truth. And I will not have the capacity to pray in the Spirit, nor will I have the ability to pray according to God's will, because I will only be looking to have my will accomplished. Sometimes, we've been in situations where, and you've been in situations where there's been a spiritual conflict and people have gotten together and say, let's pray about this. And so someone starts praying, and what they're trying to do is pray the other person under conviction. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Oh God, I pray that You just help my wife to see the error of her way and help her to have a penitential spirit. And God, help my wife to humble herself before You. And God, would You help her to see that what she's doing is wicked, God. And Lord, I'm crying out to You to help my wife. You know, listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's no sincerity, there's no humility in that, because we're coming to the Lord saying, okay, God, I got an agenda here, and my agenda is for You to fix this woman. And I want You to do this. Now, I could even be partially correct, okay? But you know, when you come to the Lord, you've got to come to Him in humility and truth and purity without guile in your heart. You've got to come in the name of Jesus. You need to come in the